Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and then also find Colossians, chapter 1. Both of those are in the New Testament. We're going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and then Colossians, chapter 1, is where we'll be. And so we're continuing on in our series called First Things, and we're looking at and we're talking about very important biblical ideas that really every Christ follower should know and have a pretty solid grasp on, because if we have that, then that really solidifies our faith in Christ, and that when life happens, we're kind of ready for those moments because we know who God is, we know what the Scriptures say about Him, we know who we are, we know what the Scriptures say about us, we know who Jesus. So we're looking at all of those things kind of in order, so to say, but using the narrative of the Scripture to do so. And that's just who we are at Lighthouse, right? We want you to know Christ. We want you to know who Jesus is, and then after you know who He is, we want you to follow as closely as possible as you can in this life and in this world. You may hear us use phrases like we're unapologetic about discipleship, and that is just core to who we are. We care very much that you know who Jesus is and what the Word says as well. So the last few weeks, we've been talking different topics of like, who is God? We've talked about the creation of the universe, the creation of man. We've talked about sin. We've talked about how all of history is really pointing to and finds its fulfillment in Christ. Last week, Pastor Blair talked about the Scriptures. And then today, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus really at the core? Who is He? And I want to tell you, if you'll hang with me this morning, at the end of today's message, your life will change. I don't care where you are in your walk with Christ. I don't care if you've been following Him for 40 years. I don't care if you're still separated from Him in sin right now, right? Like, you have the opportunity where Jesus Christ will change your life if you'll hang with me this morning. And so we're going to jump right in. Before we do that, I remember when I was in elementary school, I think it was like fifth grade, if I remember correctly. I was in fifth grade, and me and this other kid got into an argument. And it was escalating. And I could tell, like, we were probably going to fight. Like, this is where it's going. And so I'm not a fighter, right? Like, you just kind of see this, and, like, fighting is not what comes to mind. And so I'm thinking, How do I get out of this thing but not lose my cool and lose my rep? You know, like, I had a lot of rep as a fifth grader. But anyways, how do I do that? And so I came up with this idea in my mind, right? Like, it's foolproof. This is going to work. There's going to be no problems, right? So the argument's escalating. It's getting close to that point, and I pull out my trump card, right? And here's what I do. I look down with my foot. I draw a line. And I say, you see that line? If you cross that line, you better be ready to fight. Yeah, it was, yeah, right? Like, boom, like, I just slammed that thing down. Like, he's not crossing this line. And so we'll argue a little bit more. He'll leave. I'll leave. It'll all be fine because nobody's crossing that line. And so it keeps going. And you know what he did? He crossed the line, right? Like, he crossed my line. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. This is a crazy man. Like, I put the line. I told him what would happen if he crossed the line. And he still crossed the line. So now I'm thinking, like, there's nothing else to do, right? So I do the only thing I can do. I draw another line, right? And I say, you see that line? Right? I drew lines all the way home, baby. Like, I was just getting out of there. I learned a really valuable lesson that day. One, don't make lines if you don't mean them, right? And the other thing, which is equally important, don't cross lines unless you mean it, right? And so, like, that stuck with me ever since then. And so that's you'll see how that's going to fit here in a little bit, but let's just jump into the Scripture. That's where we need to go. So I kind of try to share a core truth with you every weekend in First Things, and I'm just going to tell you what it is right off the bat. And so this is a truth that you should write down, you should know it, you should internalize it in who you are, and what it means to know God and Scripture and things like that. So here's the core truth. The core truth is this, is that Jesus is fully God, okay, and fully man, right? That's the core truth. So you should write that down. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully man. Both of those things are absolutely true. And so I want to help you see that, help all of us see that in John chapter 1. So if you got your Bibles, go there. John 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 initially, and then we'll jump around a little bit. John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's important. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, I want you to jump down to verse 14 for a moment, right? It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, you might be reading here and go like, well, talking about the Word, like, isn't this the Word? Isn't the Bible the Word? We call that the Word. So you're telling me that this became, like, this is God and this became flesh? Hang on a second. Let's finish verse 14 and you're going to find out who the Word is, right? "And dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word, when John the Apostle, John the disciple, is using the word Word in here, he's actually referring to Jesus. So he's referring to Jesus as the Word. And so he's making some really clear statements about who Jesus is, right? He says, Jesus was at the beginning. And Jesus was with God. And actually, Jesus is God. And then he goes on to say, like, everything that was created because Jesus was a part of it. Everything's created through Him, and everything's created for Him. And then he goes on to say that actually our life, the breath that we breathe now, that comes from Jesus Christ. And so he's making all of these very clear, monumental statements about Jesus Christ and who He is. And then he says, this Jesus, who is God, by the way, He became flesh, and He lived among us. He lived with us. And so now, those of you guys who have heard Christmas sermons from past are going, wait a second, isn't there a name that Jesus has given that has something to do with that? And you will name Him Emmanuel, which means? Yeah. And so John is making all of these huge claims and statements about who Jesus is, right? Because He's fully God and He's fully man, right? This is what it means. And it's not like, well, He's like 70% God and we're just going to sprinkle a little man on Him, right? We're going to put a little man spray on Him, but He's mostly God. He's got a little bit of man on Him. No. It's not like that. And it's not even like it's two halves that make whole. It's not like He's 50% God and 50% man, and they come together and you've got this whole person. No. It's 100% God and 100% man. And so what that means is Jesus is the fullness of God, right? He's the fullness of God. Everything that's true about God is true of Jesus. And so when you talk about He's all-knowing, right? He's part of the Trinity. We talked about that in week one. Jesus is a member of the Trinity. Three persons, all God. God is one. That's Jesus. And so everything that's true about God is true about Jesus. So He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present. He's love. He's good. He's justice. He's righteous. He is holy. If you go back to week one, we talked about that. All those things that are true about God are true about Jesus. If you go with me real quick to Colossians, I ask you to put a mark in there. And so if you go to Colossians real quick, in chapter 1, you're going to read something pretty, again, Paul makes really clear statements about who Jesus is. He's talking about Jesus, starting in verse 15, Colossians 1, Paul says this: "Jesus," He, meaning Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." Now, verse 19, I want you to catch this. "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so you see that Paul's very clear, just as big a statement as John was making in the Gospel of John, Paul's making those in Colossians. Jesus is God. There's no way around it. There's no way debating. There's no way arguing. The fullness of God is within Christ. But so is the fullness of man. The fullness of man is in Christ. I want you to think about this for a moment. What is true about people is true about Christ. Right? So he's the fulfillment of humanity. He's what Adam and Eve were before they sinned. He's what we are all supposed to be. He's the fullness of humanity. And so Adam and Eve, they made their poor choice. That's affected every single one of us. Jesus is the full human. He's what humanity is genuinely, really supposed to look like. But at the same time, he would also experience things that we experience, right? He got tired. He became hungry. He experienced moments of sadness, right? I know someone's going to freak out. He was tempted to sin. Like, seriously, he was tempted to sin. He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to pride, right? Some of you guys are going to worry about this. He was tempted sexually. He was. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but yet was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, yet was without. He faced every kind of temptation that you and I face, yet did not fall short the way that you and I fall short. And so you see that he is the fullness of God, but he's also the fullness of man, right? And if, like, even in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that's, you know, that Jesus, as he was growing, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so you see, as a young boy, he's growing, he's increasing, he's coming into what it is to be a man. And so he's experiencing the fullness of man, and he's the fullness of God, right? It's this amazing thing. And it's not like it's a split personality, right? That's not what I'm talking about. It's not like, you know, hey, flip the switch and I'll go into God mode, you know, and thou shalt not, beep, bop, boop, you know, and then flip the switch and I'm in man mode, like, oh, I'm so weak. You know, it's not like that, right? He's not flipping switches. It's not split personalities. It's the full nature of God and the full nature of man, and they come together in unity as the person of Jesus Christ, right? Like, that's who he is. That's who he is. It's fullness of God and fullness of man. And so you look at that and you might kind of go like, that's weird, right? Like, how can God and man, like, how can those two natures come together into one person? It's called a miracle, right? It's a miracle. That's what it is. It's a miracle that Mary was even chosen to carry and then raise the Son of God. That's a miracle, right? It's a miracle that the Holy Spirit and Mary brought Jesus Christ in the flesh into the world, right? That's a miracle. It's a miracle that through Christ, I can have a healthy relationship with the Father. It's a miracle that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And so there's an essence where it's like, that doesn't make sense. That's why it's a miracle, right? Like, that's, miracles don't always make sense. That's why it's supernatural. It's not natural. It doesn't happen every day. It happened to you and it happened to me, but it doesn't. It's supernatural. And so God causes a supernatural miracle to take place in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is fully God and fully man. It's undeniable. It's undeniable. And that truth, right? That truth, the person of Jesus Christ, affects how you and I live today as followers of Christ. It does. It has everything to do with what it means to be followers of Christ today. Now, maybe you're still in Colossians. I want you to find Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews towards the back of the Bible, so you want to keep going towards the back. If you get to 1st, 2nd John, you've gone too far. But go to Hebrews chapter 1. When you get to Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to find verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And this is what it says. You know, actually, let's do this. Let's read this out loud together on the screen. Let's just do that. I think that'll be fun. So we'll start with, he is the radiance. Are you ready? Go. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, this is another very clear truth that's coming out. And it's the fact that Jesus is God, right? That is so clear in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Because it says that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of the nature of him. And actually it says he upholds the universe by the word of his power, right? We see that play out in Genesis chapter 1. Some of you guys are going to start seeing connections get made from week 1, week 2, week 3, and they're going to start coming together in Jesus and the work of Christ. And as you get towards the end of this thing, you're going to be like, oh my goodness, this is amazing, right? And so you see this very clearly in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. That truth is clear. There's another truth within Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It's clear, but you kind of have to know what you're looking for, right? It's actually in the second sentence of verse 3. It says, after making purification for sins. And so what that means is that Jesus is the only reason that I can be forgiven of my sins. He's the only reason that I can have a healthy relationship with the Father. He's the only reason that I can be brought into the fullness of God because of Christ. That's because he's my forgiver, right? After he makes purification for our sins, he's my forgiver. The second part of that phrase is, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, two questions. On what did Jesus sit down? Yeah, I heard somebody said throne. That's right, he sat down on the throne. Now, with whom did Jesus sit down? Yeah, God the Father, right? And so Jesus sits on the throne with God the Father, which makes him king. It makes him Lord. The way I like to, I call it leader. It makes him leader, right? And so Jesus is forgiver. You might say Savior or Messiah or Christ or things like that. But then he's also leader. He's king. He's ruler. He's Lord. He's both those things. Jesus is forgiver and he's leader. That's right here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I can see some of you guys going, well, maybe. I guess I kind of see that. But I would be convinced if you had like, I don't know, like two more verses that were really clear about that point. If you had two verses, then I might be convinced at that point. Okay, great. Well, let's do this. I take your challenge. Go to Acts chapter 2. This is our memory verse for the week, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 36. You'll see Paul is preaching a message to a bunch of people who have not come to faith in Christ. And at the end of his message, Peter kind of makes a little bit of an invitation. And this is Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And it says this. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. He's Lord and he's Christ. He's the king and he's the forgiver, right? And so right there, like, you can't deny it right there. And some of you guys, oh, that's good. But I need like one more. Could you have like, is there a verse that maybe it's in the Gospels and it's closer to like the beginning of his life and it's like maybe around his birth or something along those lines? Could you do something like that? Go to Luke chapter 2. I was ready for your question, okay? Luke chapter 2, go to verse 11. And what you'll find is you'll find Jesus has just been born. And there's these angels, and they go to a group of shepherds out in the field, and they start making an announcement that Jesus has been born. And this is what they say in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a... who is Christ the... Yeah. He's Savior. He's Christ. He's Lord. All right. So Jesus is both... forgiver, Savior, Messiah, and Lord, ruler, king, leader. He's both. He's both. The issue is most people don't have a problem with Jesus being their forgiver. Right? Like who doesn't want to be forgiven of all the bad things you've ever done, right? Like, yeah, please. Like, I want to be forgiven for all the wrong things I've done. I want to be free from guilt. I want to be free from shame. I want to be free from condemnation. I want to know that there's eternal life starting now that I'm going to experience in heaven as well, right? Like, I want all that kind of stuff. Most people don't struggle with Jesus as forgiver. They struggle with Jesus as leader. That's usually the sticking point for a lot of people, right? When I say that Jesus is leader, this is what I'm referring to, is that Jesus is the one calling the shots in your life and in my life. Jesus is the one giving direction in your life and in my life. That Jesus truly is the leader and the Lord of my life. That's what it means for Jesus to be leader. There's a part of me that I think we've gone so far on the side of the forgiveness and love and grace. And that's right. I don't know that that's a bad mistake to make, but it's a mistake nonetheless. We've let it temper some of our understanding of some scriptures. Just going to be honest about that. And I want to draw our attention to one very quickly. Is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Some of you may even have this verse memorized. But it simply says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? And so there's an essence, what we've done is some people have developed a theology that all you need to do in order to be saved is just pray some prayer with the right words that include Jesus as Lord in there, and then believe in your heart, and that's it. And that's all it is that seals the deal. You don't have to worry about anything along those lines. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation comes by faith alone, right? That's by grace through faith. There's no other way to do it. You can't earn it. You can't cause it to come into being on your own. It's only a gift of God. But what I want to tell you is this verse specifically, there is more to this verse than what you and I fully grasp and understand. I want to walk you through this real quick. Now, there's no trick questions here, so I'm not trying to get any gotcha moments. Who does Paul write the letter of Romans to? So who is Paul writing to in the letter to the Romans? Yeah, and specifically Roman Christians, right? So these are Roman Christians that Paul is writing this letter to. Now, so they're in, and where in first century, where do Roman Christians live? Rome, that's right. Yeah, I'm telling you, these are really easy. There's no bait and switch, man. I'm just walking you through this. So he's writing to Roman Christians who live in Rome. Now, also, first century AD, who else, highly influential, very powerful within the Roman Empire, who else lives in the city of Rome? Yeah, I heard somebody, Caesar, somebody said it. Yeah, Caesar lives in Rome too. Does anybody know the Pledge of Allegiance to Rome or to Caesar? It's along those lines. She said, Hail Caesar, but it's very close to that. It's this. Caesar is Lord. And that's what, if you're in Rome and you're giving sacrifices to the Roman gods and to Caesar, you would cry out, Caesar is Lord. Right? And if you would not declare that Caesar is Lord, that is an act of treason, which is punishable all the way up to death. And over the last few weeks, I've been reading story after story after story of Christians in Rome who would not declare Caesar is Lord, and what they would do is they would be brought in front of Roman officials and persecuted until they would give up, and if they wouldn't, then they would just be killed. Story after story after story after story, because they would not say Caesar is Lord. And they would say, who is Lord? And they would say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Right? Do you see what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10, verse 9? Do you get the weight? He's writing to Christians living in Rome, right in the house of the Emperor Caesar. And if you have control anywhere in your empire, you have control at home. And Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Lord, right? Openly confess. Live in such a way so that it's like undeniable. That guy is a Christ follower. That guy is a Jesus follower. You can't deny it. You can't question. You can't come in or wondering if this is true or not. You live as Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not, and that he's still alive today and he's coming back to get his people one day, right? Like, you don't give up on that hope. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is so much far beyond a mental agreement. This is so much more than like, yeah, like Jesus is Lord. I get that. It says it right there in the Bible. No. Like this is at the core of who you are. And it changes the way that you live. And it will cost you something. It will cost you something. It may cost you promotions at work. It may cost you your business. It may cost you your reputation with the people that you roll with. But it's going to cost you. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not a silent belief that hides in the heart. That's not what Romans 10:9 is talking about. Well, yeah, I believe Jesus, but I don't want to push that on other people. Yeah, they're going to die in their sin for all of eternity, but I don't want to make them uncomfortable now. Right? Like, that's what I think about. That's what goes through my mind sometimes. Do you know the word Lord is the Greek word kurios? That's what it is. It's the Greek word kurios. And it literally means Lord, but can I tell you the deeper meaning and understanding of it? It's actually this. One who has control of another person. That's what kurios means. One who has control over another person. And Jesus, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, is confess Jesus as kurios. What's interesting about that word, kurios, is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew words, and some of you guys are going to, it's going to hit you here in a moment, to the Hebrew words Adonai. It's also the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Yahweh. This is how the Greeks understood Adonai and Yahweh. It was kurios. And so if I'm a first century Jewish person, but maybe I spoke Greek, or I'm a first century Greek Christian, I would sing out praises to kurios Jesus Christos, right? The Lord, Jesus Christ, he is God. He's the epitome of king and ruler and everything about God. That's Jesus, right? Like that's what this is saying in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's not a title. It's who he is, right? And so for Jesus to have leadership over my life, that affects my actions and my time and my talent and my money and my dreams and my relationships, right? Do you see like how this is not just affecting my spiritual life? This affects every other area of how I live when he becomes kurios in my life. And so make no doubt about that, Jesus is both forgiver and leader. He's both, right? He's forgiver and he's leader. And I just want to throw this out. These are questions. You know how I like to ask questions. That if Jesus is your forgiver, but he's not your leader, right? Meaning, well, I prayed. I kind of have like this belief or faith, but like I'm do my own thing. I call my own shots. If Jesus is your forgiver, but he's not your leader, I would ask questions. I'm just saying, I would ask questions. And the opposite of that is true too. If Jesus is your leader, but he's not your forgiver, and what I mean by that, you're trying to live the Jesus way, you're trying to do the things that Jesus did in the scriptures, you're trying to live a good life, but you haven't experienced heart change and forgiveness at this level, I would ask questions. I would grab someone else who seems a little bit more knowledgeable, and I would say, can I talk to you about this? I have real questions about this, because Jesus is both forgiver and leader. And that has everything to do with the fact that he is fully God and he's fully man. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. Jesus is forgiver, savior, and he's leader. He's Lord. He's both of those, right? Now, I want to kind of help you understand this in one final movement. I've asked my friend Mason if he will come up and help us talk about this real quick. So Mason, if you'll come on up and you'll kind of stand right here. So this stool is the throne of my life, okay? So this is, whoever sits here gets to make decisions and call all the shots. This is Jesus. Everybody say hi, Jesus. All right, this is Mason, not really Jesus. Are you? No. Okay. You're not. So if I'm just living my life and I'm doing whatever I want, right? I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer. Who sits on the throne of my life? I do. I make the calls. I call the shots. I'm in charge of who does what, who goes where, all this kind of stuff in my life. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to say that. I'm going to do all of these different types of things. Now, when I come to Christ in faith, genuine faith, and he begins to change my heart, and he becomes my forgiver and also my leader, there's a transition of power that takes place. And that transition is I get up and off the throne, and I invite Jesus to sit on the throne of my life. And so now Jesus is calling the shots. He's making the calls. He's telling me where to go, what to do, how to operate, what to think, all those different types of things, my dreams, my hopes, all that kind of stuff. He's in charge. This is what it's supposed to look like for you and me in our lives as Christ followers. Now, here's what tends to happen, right? Jesus says, okay, Fritz, I want you to forgive her. And I go, oh, wait a second. You do know what she did, right? Like, I don't think you understand what she did. I mean, were you there? I don't know if you were there, but she did this. And to be quite honest with you, can you move a little bit? Thanks. She didn't even ask for forgiveness. So I don't have to go give her forgiveness because she hasn't asked me for forgiveness. So it's not a big deal. She's like, well, have you started engaging on the ministry that I asked you to do? Well, here's the thing, Jesus, right? I already have this degree and I've already started down this path. So I think, just honestly, between you and me, I think that's probably what I should do. I mean, your thing's cool, but this makes more sense to me. And so, thanks. I was about to fall off. And so, so I'm going to do my thing, and then when I get around to it, then I'll do your thing, right? That's cool, right? No? I mean, come on. It's not a big deal, Jesus, right? Come on, Lord. Gurias. Right? Like, it's okay. Now, here's the reality. Jesus will not one cheek it on your throne. I'm serious. You'll never forget that line for the rest of your life. But it's true. Jesus will not one cheek it on your throne. He will not share authority with anybody on any throne. This doesn't work. Do you know what this invites? Chaos, confusion, all of those things. This doesn't work. This works. This is the only way it works. And it works well. Thanks, man. So, yeah, thanks, Mason. Appreciate it. Here's what I have found. I've been walking with Christ now for a little over 20 years. And what I've found in those last two decades is the more I walk with Christ, the longer I walk with Christ as well, the more I just keep declaring him as Lord over my life. It's nearly daily, guys. It's nearly daily where I'm just reaffirming, you are Lord, and I am not. The fancy biblical word for that is repentance, right? And so it's those moments where I realize, like, I'm trying to squeeze myself onto this space right here. And Jesus, I will help you lead my life because I know you're the king and you know everything and you're ever-present and you're all-powerful and you're the kurios, but you don't understand. Hebrews 4:15 says differently. He does understand. And so I have to, like, constantly, like, Jesus, where am I trying to take back control? Where am I trying to get independence from you on? Where am I still working in opposition to you? You have permission to seek out every area in my life so that we can get rid of it and you can transform me in that way because I want you as Lord in every area of my life. Because that's how it works. And that's what it's supposed to look like. When you look in the New Testament and the Scriptures, that's what it looks like. Jesus is Lord, period. And some of us here, we think that it's a battle between good and evil. And we go, well, as long as I'm not doing bad stuff, as long as I'm not doing wrong stuff, as long as I don't go watch those movies, as long as I don't go to that place where they serve alcohol, as long as I don't hang out with those people, as long as I don't say those kind of words, then I'm doing pretty good because it's about good and evil. But the reality is it's partly about good and evil, but it's a bigger deal than that, right? Sometimes it's an issue. It's not good and evil. It's good and God. it would be good for me to finish out this degree in this area. Is that what God wants you to do? It would be good for me if I launched and expanded my business. Is that what God would want you to do? It would be good if I went after that promotion or I married this guy or this girl. Is that what God wants you to do? This isn't bad. It's not evil. It's not wrong. But is it what God wants? And the more I walk with Christ, I begin to find this. It's not as much good and evil. It's actually a battle between God and me. And staying away from this dance. Because I used to sit here. I know what it's like to sit here. It's comfortable to sit here. I was in my early 20s and I'd been following Christ for about 6 years at this point. And I remember coming to this place, realizing that Jesus Christ had to be in charge of everything. And it scared me. And I remember making that choice that he would have it all, right? Looking back on that, it's like 14, 15 years now since that happened. And it's the greatest decision that I ever made in my life, right? It was when he became king of it all. There's an old saying, and it's cliche now, and it carries almost no meaning, but it is so true, and it's this. And you could probably quote it with me. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. It's true. There's a line that Jesus draws. And in essence, it's kind of on this side, you're in charge. You can be king. You can do whatever you want. And there's wages that are paid on behalf of that, right? But if you cross this line, if you cross this line, on this side of the line, there's forgiveness. On this side of the line, there's grace. On this side of the line, there's justice. On this side of the line, there's righteousness and holiness. On this side of the line, there's a healthy relationship with the Father through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. On this side of the line, I'm leader. And you don't draw lines unless you mean them. And you definitely don't cross lines unless you mean them. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I'm going to ask members of the prayer team if you'll come forward and be ready. I just want you to ask this question and then listen. Just say this or ask this. Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message? And then just listen.